Achieving a gorgeous grin from home isn't a total mystery with BiteClear aligners. Just don't be surprised if all of your sleuthing friends start asking, "What's your secret?" Begin by ordering your at-home impression kit today for only $14.95. BiteClear aligners are doctor-directed and delivered to your door. Treatment costs thousands less than braces. Plus, they offer flexible financing, accept eligible insurance, and you can pay with your HSA FSA. Get 80% off your impression kit when you use code WONDERY at Byte.com. That's BYTE.com. Start your confidence journey today with Byte.
Man, that sunset is gorgeous.
Grill, patio, sunset. Hard to get better than that. Unless you're browsing Carvana's inventory while you soak it all in.
Oh, burger time.
So sit back, get comfortable. Carvana's got thousands of cars under $20,000 just waiting for you.
I could stay here forever.
Carvana, where car buying meets comfort meets convenience. Download the app or visit Carvana.com today.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Common Sense with Dr. Ben Carson. I'm your host, Ben Carson. And I have a very special guest today, Pastor Ben Graham, a Tennessee-based pastor, author, radio host, film producer, and, you know, he has appeared in multiple movies and commercials, including leading roles in the film Fearless Faith, Pardoned by Grace, and most recently, Christmas at Keystone. And we'll discuss that a little bit more later on. He also serves on several boards, including SWAT, Sports World Against Trafficking, LTI, Let's Talk Interactive, and works with various organizations combating opioids and addictions of all types. He's also been involved with President Trump's initiative for the White House Faith and Opportunity Team, holds a doctorate degree in temperament counseling, and is a licensed counselor. So you wonder if he has time for anything with all those things that he's involved in, but it's fantastic. Well, Ben, thanks for joining us today and welcome. And let me just ask you, with a name like Graham and being a pastor, people want to know, are you related to Billy Graham?
Well, thank you, Dr. Carson, for having me on today. And there's a joke in our family. When you're born a Graham, it's congratulations, it's a preacher. And so I think we have about 28 preachers in our family. Yes, I am related. We grew up, of course, my parents, I was blessed. They just wanted us to serve God, never really pushed or pressured us to becoming a preacher. But when I was a kid, I was probably 12, I told my dad I was never going to be a preacher. And I think that pretty much destined me to be a preacher, because you never say never with God. I heard a guy one time, a missionary, said he told God he would never go to Africa. And guess where God sent him? To Africa. And I heard that as a kid. And I said, that's how it works. I was like, all right, Lord, I'll never go to the Bahamas, Jamaica, Hawaii. And God said, you're right. So reverse psychology didn't work on the Lord.
Well, that's for sure. Well, it must have been very interesting growing up and the Graham family. And how were you inspired to begin preaching at age 15, I understand?
Well, growing up, I would travel. My brothers and I, we sang in a group, and we would go to all these different events and meetings, do a lot of youth events, and people would ask, do you preach? And I would always say no. And I was at a youth conference, and it was a Wednesday night. I'll never forget. It was in July when I was 15, and man, God just was really tugging at my heart. I felt him calling. And I remember saying, God, there's no way I can stand in front of people and preach. I mean, at this point, I'm singing in front of people. I've done skits and plays in front of people. But, you know, preaching's it's a little more serious, I guess. And I just remember him really tugging at my heart. And I said, all right, Lord, if this is what you want, I think you're making a mistake, but I'll surrender, do whatever you want. So that night I surrendered, and the next day they allowed the preachers, the young teenage preachers, to have 5 minutes and preach a message. And so I signed up and I preached my first message the next day. It only went 3 minutes and 20 seconds, and that's been my most requested sermon just because of the length of time. But it was, you know, it just kind of from there, it the doors opened. 2 weeks later, I went with my dad to a pastor's conference, and in the middle of this, on the way there, my dad was joking, said, "Hey, you better be ready. They'll want you to preach." And I said, "Yeah, whatever." It was like 700 pastors at this event, and the main host of this event said, "I heard Pastor Graham's son surrendered to preach." He goes, "Ben, after this song, would you come and preach for 15 minutes? He goes, "I'm sorry to limit you to this, you know, to 15 minutes. He said, "I want to give the main speaker plenty of time, but everybody would love to hear you preach." Well, 15 minutes was like an eternity to somebody that had only surrendered 2 weeks before, and especially to 700 pastors. But I got up there and I probably told some jokes and tried to my best to think of every verse I had memorized and preached a message, probably told all the pastors, if you don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell or something like that. And made my way through that. And thankfully, God used that to open a lot of doors and started preaching as a teenager and getting to travel. And it was such a great opportunity. I'm very thankful for it.
Well, when and why did you find your first church?
Well, I was serving on staff with my father, and he was a pastor, and they had a Christian school and a Bible college and a good-sized ministry. And one day, the secretary was out of the office for a little bit. She had something going on, and she asked if I could answer the phone. I said, "Sure, be glad to." So I was sitting in the office, and a gentleman called me from New York. And it wasn't uncommon, because they had a Bible college there, you know, for people to call looking for pastors, looking for, you know, different staff positions. And this guy called and said, "I'd love to talk to," he wanted to talk to my dad. And I said, "Well, he's not available right now." And then we just started talking, and it turned into a 45-minute conversation. And he said they were looking for a pastor. Well, we're about to hang up, and he said, "Would you by chance, you know, would you pray and consider coming and at least preaching here for us?" And I said, "Well, you know, I'll pray about it." And I thought this would be great. It was in New York, and I thought this would be a great trip. And so at that time, my wife and I, we just had our first son. And so we ended up saying, "Yes, we'll come preach." And so we went out there to preach. Well, it turned into an invitation for me to become their pastor. And after praying about it, we decided to do this. This was just after 9/11. And so it was, it was kind of obviously a scary time in a sense. We still didn't know, you know, just what all was going to become of that. Our oldest son, his first birthday was on 9/11. And so, you know, there was just something pulling my heart to head that direction. Now, we were in upstate New York. We weren't in the city, but we spent a lot of time in the city ministering to people and trying to help people through that. And I think it was just it was a great experience to go pastor up north. It was a different kind of culture. You know, down south, we all say hi to everybody. And up there, you say hi, and they're like, you know, wondering what you want from them. But it was a great experience to learn that.
Yeah. Well, I'd be curious to know what you think about the revivals that we've heard about on some of the college campuses. Is that kind of surprising to you?
You know, it's funny. It's kind of like the little city that was, you know, had a drought, and they've been praying for rain. And they said, "Look, we're going to have one final, just all out prayer meeting. We want the whole town to come out, and we're going to ask God, please send rain." Well, they all got there, and they noticed one little girl who was 7 years old. She came with an umbrella. You know, the rest of them were coming hoping. She came believing. And I think sometimes, you know, we pray for God to send revival. And then when you hear of something happening, sometimes the religious crowd's more skeptic than anybody, because, you know, they're thinking, "Well, is God really moving there?" But anytime I hear of God moving and working, I'm thrilled to hear about it. You know, the way I guess people say, how do you know it's real or not? If it matches up with Bible, it's real. And if God's being exalted, people are being saved, lives are being changed, you know, I believe it's real. And it's been encouraging. I would love to see more of it. And I believe if you study out revival, most of the time revival comes usually from younger people. I mean, it usually starts with younger people. It seems like that's been not always, but a lot of times if you study out revival through history, it started with young people. And you know, the older folks bring so much wisdom. And I think a lot of churches have messed up because they only cater to the younger people, and they miss the wisdom of the older folks. But the younger folks, we need them too. They bring the energy and really bring a sense of security for the future. A lot of churches across the country are dying because they're not reaching the next generation. And so we need that balance of both. And so I think it's exciting when you hear of God doing revivals, especially in younger people. And I think for those that are a little bit older in the faith, you know, fan the flame and encourage them to keep seeking after God and to truly get in His Word. You know, it's not enough just to have an experience, a revival experience, but we also got to daily be growing in His Word. That's where we're truly going to be discipled. And I think that's where it's going to last beyond a day or a moment, but can last for a lifetime.
Yeah, I was talking to a psychiatrist a couple of weeks ago. He was talking about the record numbers of depressed individuals and people with anxieties. And that would seem to be like a perfect time to introduce them to the source of peace and joy. So I think there's probably a tremendous thirst out there. And yes, people just have to stop being so timid about going out and exploiting that. But
we water our faith down. You're right about that.
Yeah, I want to ask you on the other side, are you surprised to see the depth of anti-Semitism and hatred on our college campuses?
You know, the sad thing is for so long we have stopped, well, we've stopped teaching truth. We've gotten so politically correct. We've moved to a place where, you know, and Bible predicts this or tells us this, but, you know, where right is viewed as wrong and wrong is viewed as right. And we have moved to a place that's really sad in our nation when we don't truly understand this. And, you know, and it's not just coming from the world. I tell people all the time, if the world acts like the world, that doesn't surprise me. It's when, quote unquote, Christians, you know, start doing things that act like the world, that surprises me. And you hear of even ministries and churches and pastors who are, who are spewing out things against the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And I think it's really sad to see what's happening in our nation. You know, I was blessed to, I've been to Israel many times. We were there earlier this year, my entire family. We lead tours and trips over there, been over there and have a lot of friends there. And, you know, it's a sad thing. It doesn't matter what side, we don't want to see any innocent people being killed, but you have to really understand the nature of what's going on in Israel. And I remember years ago going there, and a lot of even the Jewish people there said, you know, if we'll just give a little more land, we'll have peace. And, you know, they kept giving up land and there was never peace. And it was a constant struggle and a constant battle for them understanding that, you know, there is a group of people that want them completely, you know, wiped off the map. But I think it leads to where we're really at is we're in a all-out spiritual warfare. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I think we're seeing that. And it feels like, you know, it feels like we're seeing it now more than ever, this onslaught of just spiritual warfare going on. And so, you know, it's been for years attacking the Family Institute. It's been attacking, you know, the enemy's infiltrated, quote-unquote, church houses. It's gotten into the family, into our schools, into our higher education of learning, into our government. And we as a nation have really turned a blind eye to the principles of God's word. And I think, you know, we've got to get back to that. That's my prayer. You know, with God on he's still on the throne, so there's always still hope. But we're certainly in a mess. And, you know, we were doing some unbelievable things in the former administration, and not even, you know, I think sometimes I say this carefully, I don't know if President Trump realized all that he was doing, but, you know, and I was in HUD multiple times with you, with a guy named Adam Youngblood, who was involved in the faith team. Each department had kind of a faith director, and, you know, we were making some strides in those places of government to try to put God first. And one of the initiatives that you guys did so well was you started helping the homeless through churches. And, you know, I look at it and this is my thought, the government doesn't need to start it all. We shouldn't rely on the government. But if churches would do what God's called us to do in caring for the widows and the orphans and really caring for people, getting back to educating people, even as we once did in our country, it would have such a profound impact. And so, you know, when I look at what's going on in our nation, I really, I lay blame at, at churches and pastors especially who cowered away from preaching the truth. Just preach thus saith the Lord. And, you know, if you do what God says, preach the whole counsel of God, Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22:21, if you'll do that, you don't have to apologize because all you're doing is delivering God's words. And, you know, and the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So let's just say what God says, because that's really, I think, the antidote to fixing the problems we have in our nation.
Amen. That is the word. And, well, interestingly enough, I've noticed in our churches, wokeism, you know, a lot of churches are, instead of telling people where the lines of morality lie, they have their finger in the air seeing which way the wind is blowing and following that wind. And this seems like a pretty significant departure, because when Alexis de Tocqueville came here, one of the things that he talked about were the churches and how they were the beacons of morality and how that was something that really fortified the population. And what do you think about that?
No, you're absolutely right. I think that was the thing that impressed him most. And I read an article in a Boston newspaper from the early 1800s that made the statement that people went to the churches to get the updates on news and what was going on in their society. They went there because they did not feel they could believe the paper, so to speak. In other words, they didn't believe what the media was saying. You know, nowadays, we have pastors that aren't even willing to open the Word of God and say what God says, much less talk about current events. And, you know, it's become a popular thing, and it is. It's a fad for pastors and churches to just what they quote unquote call just stay neutral. And, you know, for instance, a good topic would be that of abortion. A lot of pastors won't say much about it anymore because, you know, and this is what I've heard quoted from pastors. You know, we have people on both sides of the aisle in our church, so we don't want to offend anybody. And I'm thinking the only one we need to worry about offending is God himself. And we know what God says. He hates the shedding of innocent blood. And, you know, I know that God's word is very firm on where God stands with that. And so, you know, we've got to get back to that. And churches are very much to blame. And, you know, pastors are discouraged at a higher rate than they've been in a long time. They're leaving the ministry. Some of them leaving their faith. And that's the one thing that I think bothers me is, if you really truly have a faith, I mean, if you're really walking with God, how can you leave that? I can understand having a ministry is not always easy. It's difficult. You know, you mentioned earlier about having I think it was a psychologist or something on, and, you know, the rate of depression and addiction, all that is just, it's flying, it's soaring high right now. And people are really discouraged. And the thing that they need is hope. And the only way to find true hope is in Jesus Christ. And so the question then becomes, if the church house isn't going to be that beacon of hope to share the truth, then who is? And, you know, and that's what's sad. And now we're seeing, people who speak the truth being attacked for doing that, because for so long, the church has been silent on proclaiming thus saith the Lord.
Amen. Well, we're going to be right back with Pastor Ben Graham to continue this fascinating discussion. Stay with us. We'll be back in 1 minute.
Delve into the shadows of the mind with Sleeping Dogs, a gripping murder mystery starring Academy Award winner Russell Crowe. Now available on digital. Crowe portrays an ex-homicide detective unraveling a brutal murder he can't recall. Uncovering secrets from his past, he learns a chilling truth. It's best to let sleeping dogs lie. Visit sleepingdogsmovie.com/wondery to watch Sleeping Dogs, now on digital. That's sleepingdogsmovie.com/wondery.
CarMax is putting peace of mind back in car shopping by putting you in the driver's seat to find a ride that's right for you. Because at CarMax, we believe you shouldn't just settle for a car. You should love your car. That's why every car we sell is CarMax certified quality, so you can be sure with upfront pricing that's the same for every customer. So don't settle. Find love at first drive and start shopping now at CarMax.com. CarMax, the way car buying should be.
And we're back with Common Sense. You know, as I always say, common sense isn't common anymore. But if we all begin to speak up for what we believe, I believe common sense will return. You know, Pastor, there's a lot of Christian leaders today who avoid anything that even smells like politics. They just don't want to get involved. You got involved with President Trump's White House Faith and Opportunity Forum, and you've been involved in a number of local political situations as well. Why did you decide to get involved when it would be so easy just to stay on the sidelines?
I think part of it is just I was taught at a young age as pastors, it's important. You know, one of the things we started pastors groups in about 13 different states, including here in Tennessee. One of the things that we did was we taught the pastors, if you don't know who your local officials are, your mayors, your city council, your school board members, if you don't know who they are until there's a problem, that's a problem. You ought to know who they are. Whether you agree or disagree, you ought to build a relationship with them. Let them know you're praying for them. Sometimes you have to say, hey, I disagree. I mean, a few months ago, I had to go to our school board here in our county. It's supposed to be a conservative county and really lay out my disappointment in them allowing certain books into the library and some of the things that they were pushing. And one of the things I noticed is, you know, I was the last one on the docket that night to speak to them. There was probably 30 people that addressed the school board, some of them with some of the same issues, some different. But most of the school board members, you know, one or two would look up and watch and the rest of them. But when they introduced me as a pastor and they all know who I am and I came up, every one of them looked at me the entire time and listened to what I had to say. And it's not because of me personally, but it's because I think as a pastor, there's some weight to that. They know I represent a congregation. They know that, you know, they know that we represent people who are going to be the ones voting them in. And so, you know, it's so important that pastors, you know, really get engaged. And I actually was invited to the White House I was involved very heavily in Tennessee politics and, you know, had meetings with our former governor. And then even our current governor has been to our church and other political leaders have been to our church to speak, but had meetings with the former governor and legislators trying to do what I could to help encourage, sometimes pray for them, sometimes help sway them to make sure they're going the right direction and not about my opinion, but following God's word. And you know, some of them, they claim to be believers. So let's make sure our actions are matching up with what God says. But I got invited, a group of us got invited, pastors to Tennessee, from Tennessee to the White House. Matter of fact, I think a young man that you may know, Jason Crabb, he went and filled in for his brother, Aaron, who's a pastor here. And I know they were big supporters of you when you were running for president. And, Jason, was one of about 40 pastors and that we all went there and they laid out their initiative. This is what we're trying to do, to really involve faith in our administration. And I was so moved by that. And I said, how can I get involved? And so at the time they had talked to me about maybe being a director and one of the faith directors set me down and said, look, don't do that because you're a pastor, you own companies, just kind of be a liaison. And you know, if you get paid by the government, there's certain, you know, restrictions, things you got to do. And they said, you'll be more free. And so we prayed about it. And I said, well, I just want to be involved because I felt that administration was really doing some things. And one of the staff for President Trump, you know, said he's no Sunday school teacher, but he surrounded himself with a lot of them. And that was true. There was faith was very involved within that administration. And I just wanted to be a part of that.
No, as you say, you know, he talked about faith a lot. He brought it up many times when we were together alone. And, it's interesting that a lot of people said to me, how can you serve with such an irreligious man and a man who curses and does all these things? But isn't it true that in the Bible, God used all kinds of people to further his causes? And you look at somebody like David, who murdered and did all kinds of things. God said, he's a man after my own heart. You know, President Trump signed more executive orders for religious liberty than everybody else put together.
So I think we need to be a little careful when we start judging people.
Absolutely. The thing is beforehand, I was concerned, you know, knowing his history, where he was going to stand. He was definitely leaned a different direction, you know, up until running. But I was very impressed with not only some of the things that he passed, but the people he involved. And I found myself, I was in El Salvador, and I was with a group of about 60 Hispanic pastors who all pastor in the D.C. area, in the, you know, Maryland and Virginia. And we were talking one day, and one of them was telling me President Obama had come by his house to congratulate his son. He'd won some kind of award in high school. And so we're talking. I'm thinking, okay, maybe this guy's an Obama fan. And we get to talking a little more. And he goes, no. He goes, you know, he said, I'm probably more middle of the road. And I said, what do you think about Trump? And he goes, he scares me. And I said, well, why does he scare you? Well, you know, I've heard he's this and I've heard he's that. And that was a lot of people are based on what they see in the media. And I said, have you ever been to the White House? And he said, no. And I said, if I could get an invitation for you to go, would you go? And he said, man, I'd love to. Well, we ended up bringing about 80 of those Hispanic pastors from that region into the White House. And they got to hear about what was going on in the faith team and meet some of the faith directors and all that. And I look over midway through this, and many of them are crying, and just they were impressed with that. And so I don't know, and people ask me this sometimes too, I don't know if President Trump fully understood everything he was doing, but it was phenomenal to see what was happening. And that's where I go based on what his actions were, not his past actions. You know, one day I was there for an executive signing, and I told him, we shook hands, and I said, my dad wanted me to tell you something if I could. And I said, you know, he's a pastor, right? And he said, yeah. I said, he wanted me to tell you, he loves everything you're doing, but he doesn't always like the language you use. And he gave me that look like, you know, punk, what are you about to say? You know, I said, but he wanted me to tell you, if he had to deal with some of the people like you did, he might swear too, you know, and he just started laughing and thought that was funny. And it was just kind of my way of trying to, for my dad's sake, just trying to subtly say, keep up the good work, but you know, you're trying to encourage him. I there's things I'd like for him to have done differently, but you know, I ask people, would you rather have somebody that's a little crass, but that's really doing things for religious freedom? Or would you rather have somebody that's so eloquent and polished, but is doing everything against religious freedom? You know, and I think that's something a lot of pastors just don't understand is, you know, I plan on preaching the gospel, even if tomorrow they say, we're going to arrest you if you do that. But I would much rather be in a place where I don't have to worry about that. I'd rather have the freedom. And that's what we have here in America as of now. And I want to keep fighting for that.
Well, speaking of freedom, have you ever been the victim of cancel culture? And what counsel do you have for those people who have the right beliefs, but they'd rather stand in the corner and stare at the floor than to say anything and possibly get canceled?
Yeah, no, I have. For a long time, I couldn't keep a Twitter account. And finally, I gave up on it. At one time, it was my largest social media following. And I don't know, it was a while after Elon Musk took over. I opened one up and I may have 50 people following on me. It's not a thing for me anymore like it was because, you know, I got so frustrated multiple times with that. I've had people who've come after us. My family went through a pretty credible death threat a couple years ago, and the police had to spend almost a week around our house and following us everywhere. We've been through some of those things where, you know, you don't know for sure when this particular guy was threatening us. You know, it was, you know, he knew stuff about our house and about our church that you can't find on social media. And you know, so we said, maybe we should check this out. We called the sheriff's department and they track his phone and it comes back as, you know, legit. And, you know, it was crazy. But I think for me, and there is that moment as a pastor where I've said, you know, it would be nice to just, you know, stay neutral and, you know, not have to worry about ruffling any feathers. You know, it's like when I started pastoring, the church I did in New York, I got there and the former pastor had been older and he was sick and the church had kind of just coasted. And I remember for the first couple of weeks thinking I could just, you know, just put a little effort into it. I could go golf once a week. I could just coast and, you know, it would be great. No big deal. And I remember thinking that's not why God put me here. You know, life is short. We have so little time to make an impact for Christ. And that's how I feel about this cancel culture is, you know, it's not about being popular. If you're if you're in ministry to be popular, you know, you're certainly doing the wrong business. And it's not. And even with us getting into the film aspect, you know, the reason I'm doing that is because it's enlarged our outreach. But I've never shied away from being a pastor. I've never shied away from, you know, I go to sets now, and I'm sure not everybody is where I'm at, you know, when it comes to my political views. But they'll get on set and they'll be like, oh, can I follow you on Instagram? Whatever, sure. And then they'll look up, oh, you're a pastor. Yeah. Well, what usually happens is I become a counselor on set. They don't even know I have a degree in counseling, but I become a counselor on set because so many people are broken and they're looking for hope. And, you know, and so I tell people, you can stand up for truth and right without being obnoxious. You know, I don't go to everybody that disagrees with me and yell in their face. What I try to do is offer hope. And I think one of the things that taught me this, I was in Salt Lake City, Utah some years ago, and I saw some quote unquote Christians outside of the Mormon Tabernacle, and they had all these signs saying, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. Well, that's all they were preaching. And so it bothered me. So I walked up to one of them. I said, hey, have you ever thought about giving the rest of the message? And they said, well, what's the rest of the message? And I said, that you don't have to go to hell. I said, everybody's destined for hell that doesn't know Christ, but you don't have to preach that. And so, you know, sometimes I think where we fell, even on the right side, is people are good at yelling at everybody about what they disagree with and all that. But we don't do very good at giving solutions. I'm not divisive just to be divisive. Matter of fact, I try not to be divisive. What I am is I'm willing to stand for my faith and I'm willing to stand for truth. But I'm also willing to do that in love and try to help encourage people. You know, if I'm not reaching people, then I'm really not doing my job. And so there's a lot of people, you know them as well. They have big followings because they bash everybody and everything, but they're not really converting anybody. They're just gathering all the people that feel just like they do. And I think it's more about reaching people. And so there's a proper balance in that is I stand for truth. I'm not going to compromise, but I also want to do my best to try to reach people and help them see the truth.
Amen. You know, there's so many people who give God a bad reputation with all this fire and brimstone stuff. The fact of the matter is he's the most loving individual imaginable. And, you know, if anybody's not going to heaven, it's because they wouldn't be happy there. If you would be happy in heaven, he will find a way to save you. He will give you opportunities and you will take advantage of them. But what would be more miserable than being in a place that you didn't want to be forever? So he's too kind to do that to anybody. And that's what we have to really understand, that he is a God of love, not a God of vengeance. But we will be back in 1 minute. We're going to hear a little bit about the Graham Family Film Organization and what's going on with that. We'll be right back.
Okay, picture this. It's Friday afternoon when a thought hits you. I can spend another weekend doing the same old whatever, or I can hop into my all-new Hyundai Santa Fe and hit the road. With available H-Track all-wheel drive and three-row seating, my whole family can head deep into the wild. Conquer the weekend in the all-new Hyundai Santa Fe. Visit HyundaiUSA.com or call 562-314-4603 for more details. Hyundai, there's joy in every journey. Okay, picture this. It's Friday afternoon when a thought hits you. I can spend another weekend doing the same old whatever, or I can hop into my all-new Hyundai Santa Fe and hit the road. With available H-Track all-wheel drive and three-row seating, my whole family can head deep into the wild. Conquer the weekend in the all-new Hyundai Santa Fe. Visit HyundaiUSA.com or call 562-314-4603 for more details. Hyundai, there's joy in every journey.
And we're back with Common Sense. We have a fascinating guest, Pastor Ben Graham. And Pastor, let me just ask you about the Graham Family Films. How did that get started? That seems an unlikely place to go.
Well, a couple of places. First off, I was in my first movie when I was 11, really by accident, as an actor, and then did some theatrical stuff in high school and college. And then when we moved to Tennessee 12 years ago, we got invited to be participate in a movie. And we were there on set. My wife and I are two older boys. We're on set. And they asked me, they said, "Hey, listen, we know you're a preacher, but would you be able to play a Catholic priest?" And I said, "Bless you, my son. I think I got it, you know." And they said, we need somebody to fill this role. And the guy I was going to can. And I was like, "Okay, sure." Well, I get there the next day and they're like, "You know what? None of us on set, none of the cast or crew are Catholic. You know, you could just be a preacher. Can you handle that?" I'm like, "I can definitely do that, you know." And so it got me back in the film. And then the 2 weeks later, we got asked to do a commercial, our entire family. And it just started snowballing. And God brought in about four or five different filmmakers into our church. And we started doing all these projects. And one of the things that Billy did back in the day was, you know, he reached people through movies and did multiple films, multiple productions. And so we started talking about that. And I have four brothers. Three of them are also senior pastors. And you know, we started talking about starting our own company, and we wanted to do good family films. Now, we were going to do faith-based films, but they weren't going to all be faith-based. We just wanted good family content, entertainment that people could watch as a family and really enjoy. And so we launched Graham Family Films probably about 8 or 9 years ago. And God just began to open the doors. And within a year, we got asked by Netflix to consider joining them and helping with their what they called family content. We got asked by Walmart's Voodoo platform, multiple other platforms. And we were really careful about saying yes to anything because we wanted to kind of grow our way into that and just started making movies. And, you know, we did some good family films like this newer one, Christmas at Keystone. We also did strong faith ones like the one that came out this summer called Pardoned by Grace, which is a true story of a guy that was arrested. He was arrested 32 times, and just an incredible story of Scott, who God really, you know, used his life to not only help so many other people who are in and out of prison, but battling addiction. And so, you know, we dealt with that in the movie Pardoned by Grace. And we've got a plethora of films that we're doing over the next couple of years. We just, a few weeks ago, did the soundtrack for a Christmas movie that we're filming in 24. We already got the soundtrack done with the Italian Orchestra. And we're trying to make good content. And some of the films we may do, we kind of do the reverse of Hollywood. Hollywood, for years, will have a great film, but they'll put one little thing in for their agenda. And we've kind of done that in reverse, where we're doing good, strong films, but we just kind of put something in there that provokes people to think. And, you know, and it reminds you of the scripture that talks about, you know, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. And so some of these films, we're just planting a seed. Some of them, we're laying out, you know, the full gospel, but just trying to do projects that can encourage, inspire, and help people.
Well, obviously, you're finding that there really is a niche in the marketplace for wholesome films, because Hollywood has become so secular. You know, there was a time when, you know, they had the seal of good practice and they had all these things and they were supposed to bring some moral content and the good people were supposed to win. And all of that kind of disappeared in 1968 and subsequently. But you're finding that there is an appetite for this out there?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think even you could take a movie, and I mean, there was a little bit of a couple of things that happened, I think, that stirred on. But even a movie like Sound of Freedom, which is, you know, I met Jim several years ago, Jim Caviezel. And when, you know, he first talked to me about this project, maybe 3.5 years ago, they were having a tough time getting it out. But even a movie like that not necessarily faith-based, but it's something that's really happening. And, you know, there people are looking for stuff that shares the truth. I mean, a lot of people still want just good entertainment. And sometimes when you've had a rough day, you want to watch something that's just entertaining and isn't, you know, maybe doesn't scare you to death. I mean, Sound of Freedom is one of those. It's really happening. And so that puts some, you know, some anxiety when people watch that. And I think you need both, but we're finding people are hungry for that. This most recent movie, and I'll tell you what's been really, there's two things I'm proud about with Christmas at Keystone. One is my wife got to co-star in it with me, and her and I, we've done some movies, but it's the first time we've got to do a project like this where we're the, you know, kind of the love interest, and that was a lot of fun. But then two, I wrote a song for the movie, and they ended up putting in the opening credits. And so that was really special. But the thing that has encouraged me is all the people that I've heard from that said, this is a Christmas movie we can watch year after year. You know, well, I feel like we did our job. You know, that's the goal, is to put some good things. We have some great characters in Christmas at Keystone, people like Kevin Sorbo, who, you know, he claims to be the original cancel culture from Hollywood, and probably is, and Corbin Burnson and others. But we want to make projects like this that people can just enjoy as a family. But then we also want to do those reality, hard-hitting, truthful projects as well, like Sound of Freedom did, because people also need to be woke up. A lot of people are, you know, their heads are buried in the sand. They, I think they think if I don't acknowledge that there's a problem, it'll go away. And, you know, and we can see that so many things that we have in our society today are not being fixed because nobody's willing to acknowledge there is a problem.
Well, there's a plethora of Christmas movies out, but the vast majority of them take Christ out of Christmas. What do you hope people get out of this movie?
Well, I think it's important, obviously, you know, without Christ, there is no Christmas. And I think that's why a lot of people struggle with the season. They don't understand what the true reason is. I just last week was in the Charlotte area, you know, really preaching on this out of Isaiah 9:6. And, you know, talking about how he is, you know, he's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. And, you know, he's really the reason for the season. And so a lot of people maybe put they hope Christmas is going to be successful because the family get together is going to go just perfect. Or some people, you know, like maybe especially young people think, if I just get this gift, it's going to make Christmas perfect. And, you know, they're looking for all the wrong reasons oftentimes for what Christmas is about. And so I pray at the end of it all with this movie that, you know, they'll find that there is hope. But my particular character in this movie, John, is a businessman who, you know, his wife had died, and he's just struggling with life, but he's staying busy by working. And I think one of the things that we understand, and this is for any parent, especially dads, we all want to provide for our children. We want to give them the best life possible, especially if you come from a background where maybe you come from a family that struggled a little bit. You want to give them the best. But I always want to remind dads, the best thing you can ever give your children is just your time to be with them. Your presence is the most important thing you can ever give them. And so that's kind of what comes out a little bit in this movie, is that there's more to life than work. There's more to life than just staying busy doing your job. And we know the Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. Work is important, but it's not the most important thing. And one of the things somebody challenged me years ago to do, and I've strived to do this, is every week I make a priority list. Sunday afternoon, I make my priority list for the week. My number one priority is my relationship with God. What am I doing to improve that? My number two priority is my relationship with my wife. And what time have I set aside this week for her? And then number three is my children, and then so on. And I think it's important. We need to prioritize what's most important and make sure that we are putting time, spending time to develop that, so that it will always be the most important to us.
Absolutely, 100%. And, you know, I'm so grateful that there are people like you who are courageous enough to actually get out there and do something, because, you know, God has obviously given you a lot of talent. And I want to ask you, where can people actually watch the Christmas at Keystone?
It's available on Amazon Prime, on YouTube. It's on DirecTV and on Dish. And it's on, I think, Vudu. It's on a plethora of platforms. A lot of times with your smart device, you can just type in Christmas at Keystone. Keystone is spelled K-E-E-S-T-O-N-E. And you can find it. But it's on there. And also, you can go to our website, grahamfamilyfilms.com. Or my personal website, PastorBenGraham.com, and find out more information on there as well.
And why is film production a good way to spread the gospel, do you think, these days?
Well, I tell you, I was in a film you mentioned when you was reading the bio, a movie called Fearless Faith. And the executive producer, he called me. This was probably a year and a half ago. And he said the movie had gotten pirated onto YouTube. And I was like, oh, man. I said, you know, what are you doing? Are you getting it off? How's that going? Because sometimes it's hard to get those things taken down when somebody pirates them on there. And he said, no. He said, that's not why I called. He said, you got to listen to this. And he starts reading me just note after note after note after note from people in the Middle East, people in South America. There's people in Pakistan, which Pakistan's not really open much to the gospel. But he's reading me these notes of people saying, I watched this movie and, you know, I gave my life to the Lord. I watched this movie and it changed my life. This movie moved me. It touched me. And then I asked him, I said, so what are you going to do? And he said, man, this is more important than making money. He's like, we're leaving it up. This is why we did this, to reach people. And what I find is sometimes you can get people to watch a movie that would never step foot into a church. And so what we're doing is we're just taking the outreach outside the church walls. And I think this is probably one of the problems with so many churches is, you know, we kind of expect the world to just walk into the church to get everything fixed. You know, maybe there was a time where, you know, I think in society, people knew if they were struggling spiritually, they knew they needed to go to church. I don't know if that's really the case now. I think there's so many churches that, you know, have built a bad reputation that people are afraid. And I think, you know, part of what we're doing is trying to get the gospel out and get the word out through the film. And of course, ultimately, we want to still see them come to church, but we're trying to find ways to get outside the walls to reach them, go and compel them, if you will, to the highways and hedges and compel them. And so we're finding that films is doing a great job of that. People tune into movies and, you know, even through like Amazon Prime, you know, Amazon's not necessarily going, hey, we want all these faith-based movies on our platform. That's probably not their target films, but they allow us to put them on there. And what we find is oftentimes people were searching and ran across it and started watching it. And we've had people write us notes, email us, telling us they watched the movie and it, you know, made an impact on their life. I was sitting at a restaurant a while back and an elderly lady waved at me and I didn't know who she was. I thought maybe, you know, she'd heard me speak or something. I wave at her. Well, a few minutes later, she comes over and she said, I'm sorry to interrupt, but I watched your movie last night. And she said, I was in tears. I was so moved. And it's just things like that, that really is encouraging that we're reaching people outside of our church walls and people that we don't even know. And it's been exciting to see how God's using that.
Well, it's exciting to see how God's using you in so many different ways. And do you have a final word for our audience?
Well, first off, I just want to say it's a pleasure to be on here with you. You're one of my heroes, one of the people I look up to. I love what you've done both in the medical world, but also in the political world. And, you know, the fact that you've always let faith be front and center in what you do. And so thank you for that. And to everyone watching, I just want to encourage y'all, maybe somebody's going through some time of depression. Maybe you're disappointed. Maybe this year you have a family member that's not here anymore. And you don't know how this year is going to be a good Christmas. I just want to remind everyone that we always have hope in Jesus Christ. And he's on the throne. And so, you know, keep your head up. Just remember that, you know, that joy comes in the morning and we keep trusting God that he's going to be faithful. And you know what? As bad as things have gotten in our society, I'm thankful for this because somebody said one time, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And first off, God don't have to apologize to anybody. But secondly, I believe there's still more than 10 righteous. God would have spared that city for 10 righteous. There's still a lot of people who are striving to live for God and serve God. And if we can continue to do what God's called us to do, I still believe there's hope for us seeing a revival in our nation and God doing something great. And if we don't see a nationwide revival, maybe we'll see it in our community. If we don't see it there, maybe we see it in our homes and our families and our own individual lives. So just keep trusting God. And he's not surprised at anything that's going on, and he's still in control.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for that good word, Pastor. It was fantastic. May God bless your ministry and keep up the wonderful work. We'll be praying for you.
Thank you.
Okay, picture this. It's Friday afternoon when a thought hits you. I can spend another weekend doing the same old whatever, or I can hop into my all-new Hyundai Santa Fe and hit the road. With available H-Track all-wheel drive and three-row seating, my whole family can head deep into the wild. Conquer the weekend in the all-new Hyundai Santa Fe. Visit HyundaiUSA.com or call 562-314-4603 for more details. Hyundai, there's joy in every journey.
What makes a life a good one? Is it the adventure you have? Or the friends you find along the way? Maybe it's pursuing your passion while striving to protect, defend, and save what you believe in every single day. So what makes a life a good one? In the Coast Guard, we think it's all of the above and more. But you'll have to find out for yourself. Visit GoCoastGuard.com to learn more.
You enjoyed that conversation with Pastor Ben Graham. See the wonderful things that are going on in his ministry. And for your prescription for the week, go out and watch that movie, Christmas at Keystone, and make sure you spend time with your loved ones over this Christmas season. Because as he said, your presence is more important than any present. And just enjoy your family, enjoy your friends, enjoy this holiday season, and recharge your batteries and remember the things that are really important in life. Well, that's it for this week. Make sure you subscribe for free, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, wherever you get your podcasts from. Don't miss any episodes. Rate us, review us, spread the word about us. We have to actually keep spreading the word until common sense is common once again. And remember the cornerstones: faith, liberty, community, and life. We'll see you in next season. Take care.